Well, this morning we're going to look at Joseph's life. Specifically, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 37 through 46. And I don't want to disappoint you, but we're not going to read all of it. We're just going to look at it. But I want you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 36, 37, and have it available so that when we walk through Joseph's story, you'll be able to track along. And there's two reasons why I want you to do that. Even though we're not reading the text today, we're just going to tell the story. I want you to follow along for two reasons. First, I want you to have your Bibles open. I want you to see what's happening. And even though we may not read word for word, it's just good to visually see what is going on in your Bible, to familiarize yourself with the space of God's Word. But secondly, because we are putting such an emphasis on the Bible and biblical literacy, I just want you to hold your Bibles and to spend time with your Bibles. You may not know this, but the Bible's two top love languages are quality time and physical touch. And if you are not spending time with your Bible and touching your Bible, then you are not showing your Bible the love that it so dearly wants from you. But today you will. Isn't that so sweet? All right, here we are. We're looking at Joseph's story. And in his story, what we're going to see is, we're going to see that in his stories, there are detours, delays, and disappointments. All of us we've experienced one of these in one form or another. It is either physically, literally a detour. It is emotional detour. We've gone through some relational situation, some professional situation where we've experienced detours. There's been times where we've experienced delays, and there's been times when we've experienced disappointments. And sometimes God is good enough to give us all three in the same package. Isn't that a blessing? You know, yesterday, me and Jeff Wallace and Ann Carrico and Dustin Kurtzinger came back from doing ministry in Cuba, and we were in Miami, and it was last night, and we got all three in one package with a delayed flight. And I'll be honest with you, it was 10 o'clock at night. I knew I had to be in this pulpit at 9 a.m., and I did not want to deal with it. Detours. Go to this gate. That's where your plane will be. Nah, changed our mind. Go to that gate. Delays. Hey, the plane is ready, but we're going to let you wait. And disappointments. I don't know if you've ever traveled through the Miami International Airport, but it is just a disappointment. It just is. I mean, Here's Joseph's story. Well, let me share with you quick definitions so that you have a baseline for understanding detours, delays, and disappointments. So here they are. If you want to take notes, you can. Detours are when the path changes. Delays are when the timing changes. And disappointment is when our trust changes. Detours are when the path changes. Delays are when the timing changes, and disappointment is when our trust changes. To overview the scripture, I'm going to share with you a very simple overview of Joseph's life so that we can consider his detours, delays, and disappointments through his life. There's going to be 5 points. I have a chart for you because we love good charts and outlines. Amen. There's all God's people. I love you. But here's just a way just to look at it. We're going to cover a lot of scripture, and I'm just going to explain to you and tell you his story so that you can see all of the detours, all of the delays, and all of the disappointments. And so we're just going to trek through this. In Genesis chapter 37, we come across Joseph, who is Jacob, also known as Israel, Jacob's son. He's one of 12 brothers. There's daughters, but one of 12 brothers. This is an important figure, and this is a critical story in God's covenant of preservation of the people, and we'll see where that comes into play later. So we begin Genesis 37, Joseph's dreams and betrayal. Joseph is Jacob's favored son. He receives a special coat from his father. He shared two dreams in which his family bows before him, causing his brothers' jealousy and hatred to grow. His brothers plot against him, throw him into a pit, and sell him to the Midianite traders. The traders take Joseph to Egypt while his brothers deceive Jacob into believing Joseph is dead. So Joseph is one of many brothers. His dad likes him better than he likes the other ones. And for all of us favorite children, we can't help it, right? It just comes with it. That's just the way we were born. And I know your parents tell you there's no favorites, but we all know. I know some of you are like, I don't have a favorite, as you cuddle your favorite child right now, right? Like, I don't see any of your other kids sitting under your arm. All right. So, goodness, I have to have lunch with my wife after this. So he's a favorite child. The brothers hate him. They're jealous of him. And then they decide, we're going to kill him. But Reuben comes to his rescue, one of his older brothers. He's like, listen, let's not kill him. Let's just throw him in a pit. Then they try to trick their dad. They do. They trick their dad into thinking that his favorite son was killed by a wild beast. Now, this is such a fascinating point. We're not going to talk at length about this, but have you ever heard the phrase, I'm going to be 6 feet under, referring to death? Here's what's interesting about detours. What's interesting about detours is that you can be like Joseph, 6 feet under and not dead, but living through it. It's tough. I mean, if I'm going to be 6 feet under, I don't want to be here anymore. But what's so brutal about the betrayal that Joseph experiences at the hands of his own brothers is that they put him at the bottom of a pit and he has to live with it. The second part of his story is Joseph's trials and faithfulness in Egypt, Genesis 39 through 40. He's sold to Potiphar, so the traders go to Egypt and they sell Joseph to Potiphar, an Egyptian official. Joseph prospers because of God's favor. Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph, leading to his imprisonment. In prison, Joseph interprets dreams for Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, accurately predicting their fates. The cupbearer forgets Joseph after being restored to his position. So here's what's happening. Joseph is sold into slavery. He is taken all the way to Egypt. This is an important point in time because later when we get into the book of Exodus, we're going to have all of the Hebrew people, all of the nation of Israel in Egypt under slavery. This is the moment the nation of Israel gets to Egypt. This is the moment they get there, and it's through Joseph, all right? You'll see where the whole nation comes over shortly, but right now you just need to understand that's a significant point that he's taken to Egypt. He goes to Egypt. He is sold to an Egyptian official named Potiphar, and he remains faithful despite the detours and delays and disappointments he's had. He remains faithful, and God's hand of blessing is on him. Therefore, God's hand of blessing is over all of the work that Joseph does in Potiphar's house. So Joseph, who was down in a pit, remains faithful and trusts God and begins to rise up, you might want to call it the ladder. He gets to the top. So much so that the scripture says that there was only one person in Potiphar's house that was more powerful than Joseph, and it was Potiphar. He outranked everyone. He was trusted completely. But here's the problem. There was a woman. There's always a woman. I mean, like, what is wrong with you? So there's a woman, and she's got eyes for Joseph. And Joseph, listen, the scripture tells us Joseph has the right to anything in Potiphar's house, meaning anything and anyone, except don't touch his wife. Pretty good rule to live by if you ask me. So he can have anything, but he sees the temptation. Potiphar's wife is making advances at him, and she is trying to entice him into some adult activities. But he resists the temptation. He understands what his integrity means and what his role is, and he maintains his morals. But she makes an advance, and she puts him into a predicament where it's just her and him in the house. Men, never be alone with another woman that's not your wife or your kid, all right? It's just, there's no sense in it. They get into a predicament. She makes an advance on him. He does what he can only do, and he takes off running, but she's got a hold of his robe, so he runs out of the house naked. Man, what a day to be in Egypt. Have you ever had to run out of your house naked? I haven't. So he runs out of the house. Potiphar comes home. Everybody's hooping and hollering. Have you seen that naked guy running around town? Right? Like, it's a big to-do in town. Potiphar's wife's like, listen, he tried to make an advance at me, but I turned him down. I screamed. People came in, and Joseph took off running. And what's the guy going to do? He can't not believe his wife. And so he puts Joseph in jail. While he's in jail, Joseph is, he's there for a long time. While he's in jail, there's two men, Pharaoh's cupbearer and baker, who have dreams, and Joseph predicts what the dream, he tells what the dreams mean, and he predicts their fate, and he's accurate. And then he tells the cupbearer, who is told he will live, when you get out, don't forget me here. Like, I've been betrayed, I've been put in bad positions, I've been framed, please don't forget me while I'm in the middle of this hell. Cupbearer gets out and forgets Joseph. We get to the third part, Joseph's rise to power, Genesis 41. Pharaoh has a troubling dream, and the cupbearer finally remembers Joseph. Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dreams, revealing 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine. Pharaoh elevates Joseph to second in command, placing him in charge of preparing for the famine. So Joseph, so Pharaoh, like the leader of the nation of Israel, he has these dreams that are troubling him. So he's asking everyone, what does my dream mean? And nobody knows how to interpret this strange dream. And then finally the cupbearer, that's the guy that would bring the wine to the Pharaoh, make sure that it wasn't poisoned, testing. He was laying his life on the line for Pharaoh every single day. He says, listen, I met a guy and I'd like to introduce you. I think he can tell you your dream. Pharaoh's like, I'm interested, man. Where is he? Well, that's the deal. I met him in jail. Pharaoh, he's got to have security. I mean, Pharaoh, like, you could imagine, he's like, listen, I know we've had some spotty past, but I was hoping that that was all water under the bridge. So you're telling me you want me to bring a guy that you met in jail to talk to me personally and privately? Cupbearer's like, yeah, I got a guy. Pharaoh's like, all right, we'll try it. So he brings out Joseph. Joseph says, listen, this is what your dream means. Your dream means that there's going to be 7 years of flourishing and harvest, and then there's going to be 7 years of extraordinary famine and drought. Turns out that's exactly what happened. So Pharaoh, looking at this man across the table, says, you're a wise guy. I'm going to promote you. I'm going to hire you on the spot. I want you to be the second in command to be the administrator over the entire nation of Israel, over all of our lands, over all of our production. And I want you to store up for 7 years so that we'll be provided for in the 7 years of famine. And that's exactly what Joseph does. He stores up everything that they can, and there's a system to it. And he rises up to being the second most important person and powerful person in Egypt at that time. That brings us to the fourth point, the famine and the brothers' arrival, Genesis 42, 44. The famine spreads, forcing Joseph's brothers to travel to Egypt to buy grain. They unknowingly bow before Joseph, fulfilling his childhood dream. You'll remember that if you've done your Bible reading. He has these dreams, and he says, these sheaves are going to bow before my sheaf. And they said, that's ridiculous. We'd never bow before you. Never say never, right? I don't think that never say never's in the Bible, but it's a good word. So Joseph recognizes them, but he does not reveal his identity immediately, testing their hearts through a series of challenges. He held Simeon hostage and demands they return with Benjamin. Upon their return, Joseph continues testing them, culminating in Judah's heartfelt plea for Benjamin's freedom. So the Israel and his remaining 11 sons are living in the promised land, but the famine that hit Egypt, it was widespread to even to encompass those far-reaching places. And so word got around that Egypt had food and everybody's starving. So Israel sends his sons, all of them but the new favorite son, Benjamin, to Egypt to get some grain. They get there, they bow down before Joseph, who is responsible for distributing to anyone or selling to anyone. They bow down before Joseph. Joseph sees them. He's like, I know these guys. And it's interesting, the last time Joseph saw them, he was looking up at them from a pit. And now he's looking down at them from a throne. He decides that he's going to test them. And so many times when we read those chapters in chapters 42, 43, 44, we're like, why is he testing them? Well, here's one of the reasons he's testing them. The last time he was exposed to them, they tried to kill him. And it's pretty smart to see if they're the same type of people. But through a series of tests, he determines that they have had a change of heart and they're no longer in the business of wrecking lives, but now they're in the business of doing what they can to preserve life. Friends, I want to tell you, there may be people who have greatly disappointed you, betrayed you, and hurt you. And I want to encourage you. God can change their hearts over time. God can change their hearts over time. He may not, because they may not allow him. But it might be that enough time has passed by that even some of the most vicious, evil, wicked people you've ever dealt with can become soft, tender, and loving. So if you've got somebody in your life that you're ready to write off, let me encourage you to pray about it before you do. You may be cutting someone out of your life that God wants to use in your life. The final part of Joseph's life is found in Genesis 45. There's more after that, but we see in this overall story, it's the moment of truth when Joseph reveals himself. Moved by his brothers' changed hearts, Joseph breaks down in tears. He reveals his identity and assures them that God used their betrayal for good to preserve life. Joseph forgives them and invites his family to settle in Egypt under his protection. So we see here, Joseph tests them. He sees these men that once tried to kill him now have a changed heart. They are walking through hostile territory to buy grain for the people of their homeland. He says, listen, I want you to come and live here. By the way, would you bring my dad? I haven't seen him in a while. And so dad, Jacob, the 11 brothers, and all of the family come to Egypt to live with him. And Joseph reveals, he says, all of the delays, all of the detours, and all of the distractions, God meant them for the preservation of man. Specifically, what he says in Genesis chapter 50 is, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What you meant for evil, God used for good. And friends, if you go through seasons of delay, if you go through seasons of detours, if you go through seasons of disappointments, I want to encourage you to understand that God will use those moments in your life for your benefit and for others. Those seasons are not instances where God is out of control, but they're opportunities for you to see how he maintains control even in the midst of our life and chaos. I want to share with you three reminders about detours, delays, and disappointments so that we may all be refreshed by the truth of what we can learn from Joseph's life. Here's the first. Detours remind us that God's plan is greater than our position. Detours remind us that God's plan is greater than our position. Remember that detours are when the path changes. In the moments of life, based on our current position, we may feel that God's plan is missing or that we are being pushed from what would be ideal. Nonetheless, we can rest assured that God allows detours to get us where we need to be. Oftentimes, God will send us on a detour to deliver us from something and protect us from something. If you've ever been driving down the road and there's a bridge with signs that say, closed, take detour, I'll tell you, if you burst through those signs, you're going to find out what the detour was put there for. Sometimes we look at detours and we're like, look, God, this is so inconvenient. This isn't a good time, Lord. I want to go the straight path. And God gives you a detour and directs you down that detour so that you don't die. And so before you get mad at God for putting a detour in your path, would you take a minute and say, God, would you show me what you see? Thank you for not only looking out for me, but thank you for looking ahead of me and telling me when it's time to turn. Detours are a blessing from the Lord. Detours don't change the promise or the destination. They simply change the route. Delays remind us that God's plan is greater than our predicament. In the moments of life, based on our predicaments, we may feel God is taking longer than he should to deliver us. Isn't that a statement? Anybody felt like God took a little longer than he should? Nonetheless, we can rest assured that God's timing and master plan is the best option for us and the best option for others. Delays are helpful to us, and they ensure that we miss moments of danger and position us for other provision, which may not yet be available. I shared with you earlier that we were in the airport, me and our team coming back from Cuba, and we were in Miami, and the delay that we dealt with was about a plane. And I'm telling you, delays are so inconvenient. Can I get an amen? I mean, did they not care that I had to preach in Paducah, Kentucky? But when you get to the other side of the delay and you find out what it was about, you have a change of perspective. Turns out planes don't fly very well when the door won't close. So initially, the frustration over inconvenience turned into a praise that they didn't try to force a door to stay closed that didn't want to close. So often that's what it's like with the delays. In the moment we find it to be inconvenient and we blame God, but then we look back on it and we say, thank you, Lord. You knew better and you did better than I was going to do. Disappointments. Disappointments remind us that God's plan is greater than our perspective. Disappointment reminds us that God's plan is greater than our perspective. Disappointments usually come from trust. In the moments of life, based on our perspective, things may not play out the way we planned, anticipated, or hoped for. Nonetheless, we know that God's plans and promises are greater than our perspective. Typically, the reason that we find ourselves disappointed is because we've misplaced trust. We've put too much trust and hope in people that are too unreliable. You notice that the disappointment is always connected to relationships. When we go through disappointments, there are remarkable opportunities for us to evaluate who and what are we placing our trust in. Are we giving God the fullness of our trust? Or are we putting our trust in the people that are around us or the things that we've accumulated? And when we move through seasons of disappointment, we have the opportunity to establish a formation within ourselves that says, I will trust God more than I will trust others. And friends, when we consider detours, delays, and disappointments, ultimately what the story teaches us is that no matter where you are, no matter what you're going through, and no matter how long it takes you to get through it, trust God. People will let you down. Places will let you down. And positions will let you down. But God never will. Joseph faced detour after detour. Joseph faced delay after delay. Joseph faced disappointment after disappointment. But when he looked back on it, because he trusted God without wavering through the entire season that he went through, he was able to say, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And if you will maintain your trust in God, you will look back one day and you'll say, I'm glad I did. I want to share this story with you. It is an amazing miracle story, and I'm so excited to share it. I'm going to invite Brother Mark and the team to come forward for our invitation. This is a true story. Someone asked me this week, are not all of your stories true? After I told him to mind his own business, I told him, preachers reserve the right to have creative freedom. All of my stories are approximately true. What does that mean? Sometimes there's details in people's stories that just need to be preserved, protected. And so rather than telling everybody's business, even though we always have permission to share stories, rather than just telling everybody's business, there's times where we'll change, we'll tweak details just to give the people an opportunity to have some privacy while giving testimony to what God's done. But this one, open door, just completely open door. Listen, this is incredible. I heard this week and I had to tell it because it deals with all of them, the delays, the disappointments, and the detours. This is a story from one of our own, Jeff and Cecilia Wallace. Jeff is a minister for 55 plus and for our global outreach, which is our missions department. Cecilia is in the choir. She serves in the church, just a loving family. Cecilia's got deep, deep roots here at Lone Oak. So many years ago, before they came on staff at Lone Oak, Cecilia and Jeff were missionaries in the Canary Islands. During that time, one of their daughters, Olivia, got sick. She was having severe breathing issues, that were going to require some type of medical attention. So they went to the doctors in the Canary Islands, which were decent, but nothing like what you could get in the U.S. And while they got to the doctor, they realized we're going to have to go to the hospital to deal with whatever our daughter Olivia is going to need. And you know what it is. If your kids need something, you're going to do whatever it takes to meet that need and to provide for them. No questions asked, no cost considered, whatever it takes. So they're in the Canary Islands. They get to the doctor. They find out that whatever she's dealing with is really serious. So they reach out to some friends that are in the medical field here in the U.S., and the friends say, listen, you need to get her to the U.S. right now. They simply can't provide the same level of medical care there that we can provide here. You need to get her home. And so so Jeff and Cecilia begin to make plans to get on a plane to fly to the U.S. And the doctors say, we're sorry, but we're not releasing Olivia. She's not stable. She's not going to make the flight. And they're like, well, okay, what do we need to do to get her stable? And they said, well, we're going to work with her. We've got some ideas here. And so one day turned into 2 days, turned into 3 days, turned into 4 days. Eventually, despite their plans, their trip to get Olivia back to the United States was detoured and delayed. It was delayed for an entire week. Just sitting there with their baby in the bed, not knowing what to do for her. Eventually, despite the delay, the doctors release her to fly to the U.S., and so they have to go to Madrid, Spain, to then connect it to an international flight to Atlanta, Georgia, and then they planned on bringing her to Louisville, Kentucky. But here's the problem that happened there. When they got to Madrid, she had another episode and was having trouble breathing, so they got detoured from the airport and had to go to the hospital to give her some medical attention so that she'd be well enough to make the flight. So they get there, there's another delay and another detour. They're just wanting to get her to the United States as soon as they can. Eventually, the doctors clear her to be stable enough to make the flight, and she gets on the. They get the family on the plane, going from Madrid, Spain, all the way to Atlanta, Georgia. During their flight over the Atlantic Ocean, Olivia starts having serious breathing issues again. I don't know if you've ever been on a plane, but you're pretty limited. Your supplies are limited, your space is limited, your options are limited. So they're in the middle of, they're in the air across the Atlantic somewhere, and she starts having these medical issues, and Jeff and Cecilia are frantically trying to come up with what options they have. They're working with stewardesses. They're trying to figure out what can we do to make sure that our baby doesn't die on this plane before we get her to where she needs to be. While they're frantically searching, Jeff looks over and he sees a passenger who was observing the situation, holding a pamphlet about lung health. And so he asked him, he said, sir, are you by any chance in the medical field? And the man said, yes, I'm a lung doctor. He said, would you mind helping here? I doubt he said it exactly like that, but just in my mind. He's like, would you help my daughter? She's really dealing with some difficulties. He said, yeah. He said, I would. He said, actually, there's a group of 30 lung doctors on this flight coming home from a conference. And so all of those doctors got with the stewardesses and they used whatever medical equipment was available on the flight and they stabilized Olivia. They got her to Atlanta. In Atlanta, though she was stable, they knew they just had to get her to Louisville so she could get the attention. So they were getting ready to take the flight to Louisville. And I mean, naturally, Jeff and Olivia are thinking, what are we going to do without our new medical team, right? Like our travel doctors. They get on the plane and they're really worried about her. And it turns out it was a little, Jeff described it as a little puddle jumper. They take you from Atlanta to Louisville, this tiny little plane, one pilot, or a pilot and a stewardess. The stewardess was an ER nurse that on the side picked up shifts on the airplane. Just happened to be there that day. And they got her to Louisville. That's miraculous. But that's not all of the story. So, Jeff Wallace and Cecilia Wallace. Cecilia has history here at Lone Oak First Baptist Church. They are from these parts. They are serving as international missionaries in the Canary Islands. They have this daughter. They have these miraculous circumstances where God used detours and delays and disappointments not to prevent them from getting where they need to be, but to give them exactly what they needed where they were. But here's what's beautiful. At Lone Oak First Baptist Church, oh, this is so good. This is so good. At Lone Oak First Baptist Church, we have a women's ministry called Woman Missionary Union, the WMU. Some of y'all have heard that. Some of you have been paddled by a WMU woman. So we had the WMU, and they had a prayer initiative. Listen, this is so cool. They had a prayer initiative where they were praying around the world. They were praying around the globe. And so they were taking literally geographical areas all the way around the globe and they were praying at them systematically. Watch this. When Jeff and Cecilia and Olivia were on their flight across the Atlantic Ocean happened to be the geographical area on Lone Oak First Baptist Church's prayer guide for that day. And sometimes we look at that and we're like, what are we going to pray for in the Atlantic? We're going to pray for a family that feels like everyone, including God, has forgotten about them. We're going to pray for needs that we didn't know existed, that we wouldn't hear about for 20 years. And they prayed and God provided. Oh, it's not done. When they get to Louisville, there's still so many unanswered questions. There's so many unknowns and uncertainty. The day after they make the transatlantic flight and then they get to Louisville, it happens to be Cecilia Wallace's birthday. Now, let me tell you why that's cool. Our International Mission Board publishes the birthdays and names of all of our missionaries every single day. So if your birthday's today and you're a missionary, we publish it so that all of the churches and all of our ministers can pray for our missionaries by name. That family needed the prayers of every person on the face of the earth that day. And because it was her birthday, Cecilia Wallace's name was published to every Southern Baptist church for all of these people to pray for on the one day they needed it more than anything else. Can I remind you? Trust God. He is trustworthy. He is trustworthy and he knows what he's doing. I want to invite you to stand where you are. We're going to have a word of prayer and then we're going to have a time of invitation. If you're going through a season of delays or detours or disappointments, I want to invite you now to just admit to God, confess to God, Lord, I'm struggling right now. And I know that I need to trust you. And would you commit yourself to trust in him? Would you ask him to help you to give him all your trust? If you've never met Jesus Christ, that's where it begins. You cannot truly trust God until you have met Jesus Christ. Because you can't have a relationship with God unless you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you have never trusted Jesus as your Savior, if you've never accepted him as your Lord, I want to invite you during this invitation to take a step out of the pew and take a step down the aisle. Take me or one of the ministers by the hand and say, hey, I need to know Jesus. I need to be saved. We would love nothing more than today to talk to you about what it means to be a Christian. If you need to be baptized or join the church during this invitation, that's a time for you to respond. But whatever you do, would you respond obediently the ways the Lord is prompting you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. Lord, thank you for allowing us to see from the historic narrative of Joseph's life to get a glimpse at someone who remained trusting despite the detours, the delays, and the disappointments. I pray, God, that we would be moved also to respond as Joseph did, and that is that no matter what others in the world threw at us, we would remain faithful to you and trusting in you. And so, Lord, help us now to respond. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The invitation is open.